Plagiarism's awful, isn't it? It's really bad. We were at this thing yesterday and Robbie Dawkins was speaking and he must have hacked my computer or something. He completely stole my notes. Do you know, unbelievably, like, I just felt... Do you know sometimes when God speaks, and ironically we're talking about prophecy, and we went to this thing yesterday and I would never have said... Oh, we'll go and see Robbie Dawkins and he'll be talking about prophecy. His big thing is about taking what we believe and what we do to the street and doing it there. You're taking more an element of a risk when you're outside than you are in here. And so I thought he'll probably do some stuff on healing, do you know, or that type of thing. And we got there and he says, so I want to speak to you this morning about the prophetic. And then he just started putting up these slides and I thought, you cheeky man, you stole my notes. And he didn't really, but it was just like one of those things. And I thought, wow, brilliant. For me, I was deeply, deeply encouraged because I think that it's something that God is doing at this time, that he wants us to focus on, that he wants us to look at. I mean, he wants us to focus on him. That's the primary thing. And just when Kenny was leading us there in worship and he sang that song, We Love You Back. You know, the love that he has for us, and we reciprocate that. But it's like that in our prayer lives. We talk to him, he talks back. And for some people that might be scary. But we need to be prepared that he loves us. He's passionate about relationship with us and he wants to talk to you. And so what I think is important is that in our everyday lives that we make room for him to speak to us, because if God has got something to say, I'm interested in hearing that. If he has direction for my life, I want to know what that is, because he's better at this than I am. And so I put my hope and my trust, everything I have in him, that he leads us in the right direction. And the only way that we're going to hear his voice is if we listen. So just before we do a wee bit of refreshing from what we did last week, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do love us and we do love you back. We love you. And we thank you for how involved you are, or how much more involved you want to be in our lives. And I ask now, Lord, that you would help us to let you out of the box that we've put you in. That we would no longer, as of today, we would no longer restrict the movement and the freedom that you have in our lives, but that we would open up every area of our lives to your leading, to your guidance, to you pointing things out in our life and asking us questions about it. Help us to be more equipped to do what it is that you've called us to do. And we ask that you would be present with us in everything we do. And in that we would be able to hear your voice. So we ask that you would open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, and our ears to be able to see and hear you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Did this just go off? So, if you have a Bible, First Corinthians 14, verse 1. Yeah. First Corinthians 14, verse 1. This is great. This is a great verse. No matter what your theological stance or your upbringing in the church, you can't explain away this verse. Nobody can. They try. But it says this: pursue love and strive for the spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. That's class. I love it. I love it. Because it says, pursue love and strive for the spiritual gifts. Even if we just take it there. We talked about this before, but it's leading up to Christmas. Remember when you were 10. For some of us, it was a bit longer ago, but remember when you were 10. I remember when I was 10 and I was to get this new bike. And it was a BSA Javelin. It was a racer and it was yellow. I loved it. I didn't have one, but I loved it. And my mum and dad said, what do you want for Christmas? I want a bike. What bike do you want? So, didn't he have the internet in 1980? Well, maybe the government did, but we didn't. And so, I started to get excited about having a bike. And so, I started to look at bikes wherever I could find them. So, where did you see bikes? Where? What's a club book? What's a club book? A catalogue. Exactly. A club book. That's a new one. A club book. Has anybody ever called it a club book? Seriously? Well, enough said. Okay. A club book. Right, a catalogue. Same thing. So there was really nowhere else unless you, if you were in the city centre and you went near where the bike shop was. So looking in the catalogue, and they had this bike and it had a half a page spread. Now, I didn't have one, but from like September to Christmas, I could have told you everything about this bike. I could have told you the size of the wheels. Now, bearing in mind I was 10. I could have told you about the rims. I could have told you about the gears. I could have told you how many gears it had. Could have told you the colour. Could have told you who made it. I found out everything I could about this bike. But it didn't make me get it any sooner. But I was excited. And I still get excited like that now. Some of yous really know that. And so, but what I did, because I was 10, and it just makes it harder on yourself, but every day, I'd go in my mum's room, and I'd grab the catalogue, and I'd take it to wherever I was sitting in my room, or in the living room, and I'd open it up at the page that BSA Javelin bike was on. And I was excited. I was passionately pursuing ownership of this bike every day from September to Christmas. I did not make it easy on myself. I suppose in Christian culture and parlance, you would say, I was coveting this bike. But I didn't want somebody else's. I just wanted mine. I wanted one for me. And then I remember in our street, this guy went by on one and I was like, oh, I like, Mom, Mum, that's the bike. She was not even remotely interested. But you need to know, for the rest of that journey where we were gone, we were walking, I tortured her. That was the bike. But did you notice how different it was? She must have been like, what? I noticed. So when you bought this bike, the tape on the droop handlebar was white. This guy's was black. And I thought, ooh, that looked amazing. That added an extra twist. And I thought, how can we do that when I get that bike? And I was just, that I noticed that she could not believe. She was just like, what? I was like, Mum, when I get this bike, we need to find out, Dad can find out where you get the tape for the handlebars and we can change it and we can make it black. But I was eagerly desiring this bike. Eagerly. And do you know what? That's what it's talking about here. Pursue love and strive for the spiritual gifts. Every day, you can sit in your room, in your chair, in your sunroom or your living room or your conservatory or wherever it is that you have your time with God, and you can sit and you can look at that. You say, okay, it tells me to do that. Then you just look over the page, because mine are on the same page, and you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you look and you're like, gifts. Because it says, strive, pursue love and strive for the spiritual gifts, or eagerly desire, or earnestly desire, depending on what your translation is. So you eagerly, you're eager for these gifts. And so then you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it says in verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discernment of gifts, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. Gifts. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Opposite page, it gives you 9. Now there is other ones. That's 9 things right away that I'm like, get the club book at. Forget Littlewoods. Forget Grattans or whatever it is.
Freeman's,
yeah. Forget it. Get the NIV club book at. I eagerly desire that you would give me the gift of miraculous powers. I don't even know what that looks like. If you get that, we're going to spend a lot of time together. But you're like, Lord, I eagerly desire the gift of prophecy. I eagerly desire the gift of healing. Pick one. Pick 9. Eagerly desire. That's what it says. Eagerly desire or earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Doesn't it say you can't ask? Because it says, do not ask for spiritual gifts. Doesn't it say that? You're allowed to ask. But there are no badges of merit. You don't get a thing stuck on your mantelpiece. Do you know, Nigel's been a good boy this year, and so the Lord's given him the gift of healing. Doesn't he work like that? Nigel has been good, but no, it's not like that. God gives you just, it says there in 1 Corinthians 12, all these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. But you're allowed to eagerly desire, earnestly desire them, so you don't know what one you're going to get. But if you ask, the Lord gives good gifts to his children because he loves us. And so we can eagerly desire these gifts. And so then you can go, ha, I have this. No, that's not what it's about. The whole point is it goes on in 1 Corinthians 14, for those who speak in a tongue do not speak to one another, to other people, but to God, for nobody understands them, since they are speaking mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, those who prophesy speak to other people for their building up and encouragement and consolation. God wants to give his gifts for the sake of other people. So, think about that. The Lord has blessed you. He has gifted you in an incredible way with some gift. It's not to make you look good. And in the example of the gift of prophecy, it's so that we can edify, encourage and comfort other people. So somebody comes up here and they say, do you know, I was praying and I just felt that the Lord maybe gave me this word and I think it's for somebody. And they share it. Pardon me. It really speaks into someone's life. What does that do for them? It edifies them. It builds them up. It encourages them. Oh, God has heard my prayer. He's heard my cry. He really does see the situation that I've been asking him about for the last 13 days, 3 months, 2 years. He has heard me. This is him. Oh, well, that really built me up. That's really encouraged me. Do you know, I feel so much comfort knowing that God knows my situation. Imagine this. You're in your room and you're sitting on your bed. You're a teenager and you're sitting and you feel unloved. You feel nobody cares about you and you're sitting there. You've had an experience, you know Jesus, but nothing seems to be happening. Nothing seems to be working. You're incredibly lonely. What do I do? And you're crying out to God. And you're actually bawling your eyes out on your bed, sitting there praying. And you're like, I don't even know why I'm doing this. God, I don't even know now if you're real. Can you hear me? Then just by chance, that teenager decides to turn up at church one day and somebody turns around and say, how are you? What's your name? And they tell their name and they say, do you know what? I really think this might be the Lord, but I saw a picture of you sitting on your bed. You were bawling your eyes out and you were saying, God, I don't even know if you hear me anymore. What's that going to do for that person? They're going to be like, there is a God. He did. Because there's no way you could ever know that unless they've told you. But that is going to encourage them. It's going to edify them. It's going to comfort them. That's what this does. And if you read through 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it's talking about how to use the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy, but it puts tongues and interpretation of tongues in there as well. But it's talking about how to do it in an orderly manner. How to do it in a way where there's order. Because when we come before him, there is order. He created order out of chaos. And so he's talking about, you know, when we come together in worship, when we come together as a body, that there needs to be some kind of order. Orderliness in worship. And that's why he makes some distinctions. That's why he says, let two or at the most three speak. And then let people interpret. Do you know? And so there has to be order. It's no a free-for-all. We don't all just jump up, wave our arms about and start shouting and bawling. Some people do that. I'm not here to criticise anybody. I don't mean it like that. But what I read in Corinthians, and especially 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about orderliness and worship. God wants to bless us with these gifts. They're supernatural gifts. They're no things that we can make up. You can have a good stab at things and Do you know, you try and read people. We don't do that. We don't read people. No, you pray for somebody and you try and read what's on their face. We don't do that. I mean, it's a pretty good indication if you're praying for somebody and they start crying that they're upset or that something has happened. But we don't use that. We don't gauge everything that's happening because of what you see in their face. We trust in the Lord. We believe in Him. He wants to speak to us. But I wanted to address a wee bit of scripture in 1 Corinthians 14 that I think some people might find confusing. And so, if you have your Bible or whatever electronic device you use for reading your Bible, remember what I said recently, if we look at this in our Bibles, rather than it just being on the screen, we look at it in our Bible, you're more likely to remember it. If it's your Bible or your thing that you're familiar with, you can take some notes. And whereas if you're sitting, it's up there, chances you just go, yeah, and you read it. Now, I'm not saying that to criticise anybody. I would be the same. Whereas if you have something in your life, you know, so if you have your electronic device of whatever thing it is, you might take notes on it, you might underline things, highlight it, whatever. You might do that in your Bible. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we're going to start at verse 20. Brothers and sisters, do not be children in your thinking. Rather be infants in evil, but in thinking be adults. In the law is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, yet even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues then are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if all prophesy, an unbeliever or outsider who enters is reproved by all and called to account by all. After the secrets of the unbeliever's heart are disclosed, that person will bow down before God and worship Him, declaring, God is really among you. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. For years, I used to read that and think, that really just seems to contradict itself. Who else thinks that? Doesn't it? And I'm like, give a break. That is difficult enough without you putting that in. Because sometimes who's read Numbers? It's challenging. Is it just me? Obviously not. So, and there's some bits of scripture that are more challenging than others. And so you're like, prophecy is a sign. So tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. But then it goes on and says that if everybody starts speaking in tongues and outsiders come in, they'll say that you're out of your mind. How then can it be a sign for them? Confused? He's like, what? And I remember, like, for a long time, years ago, sitting and thinking, does anyone know what this means? Nobody seems to want to talk about it. I'm really, really confused. It seems to make absolutely no sense to me. So here's hoping that I can shed a bit of light on it for you. That's the plan anyway. Please still love me. But so prophecy, we know it builds people up. It encourages, it edifies. It says it's a sign for believers. But what happens when prophecy or when somebody prophesies is this. It reveals God's favour. It's a sign of God's positive attitude and that His presence is in our midst. So in this case, we'll use this church as an example. If people start prophesying and it's right, it seems to be coming to pass, we're going to be like, the presence of God is here. And when God's in your midst, it's a sign of God's favor. Yep, happy with that so far? Okay, still 98% to go. So prophecy discloses the secrets of the unbelieving heart, it says in verses 22 to 25. But whenever it talks about it discloses the secrets of the unbelieving heart, we tend to think, so somebody new, so Fred walks in, no one's called Fred, no. So Fred walks in and he joins us for the day. And so people start prophesying. And then that bit, the secrets of his unbelieving heart are revealed. Automatically, what do you think that means? Right. But if it's going to disclose secrets of his heart, what are they going to be? Does everybody else kind of think that and just didn't want to say it? Pretty much. Okay, so we automatically think that Fred comes in, he's an unbeliever, and then the Lord reveals stuff about him, but it's going to be his sin. Robbie Dawkins did a great job on this yesterday, didn't he? So, does anybody ever watch these programs on TV? It might just be me, where it's like the people go and mine for gold. Have you ever seen that? And it's they're in the Yukon, and you just seen they all seem to be stressed out and really anxious, and they're not finding a whole lot of gold. But what they do is, and Robbie pointed this out really well yesterday. See, but when they show you, they don't show you the amount of dirt that they have shifted to find the gold that they have. They don't focus on the negative. Look at the 75,000 tons of dirt that we've shifted, and it's over here. This is what we've moved in our attempt to find gold. Because you're going to be like, well, there's a business I'm not getting into. That's what you're going to think. But what they do is they pull this wee jar out of their pocket and they're like, and they've got excitement on their face. And they're like, oh, man, we've had such a good week. And they have funny accents and big beards. And then they pull out their wee thing and they've got like four wee nuggets of gold in it. Like, this is what we found just this week. How amazing is it? It's awesome. Because they're American. It's awesome. Look, and they empty it and they've got four bits. And I'm like, it's amazing. We have got this just in the last 3 days. And you're like, you got that in the last 3 days, but it took you 3 months to move the dirt to get it. They don't tell you that bit. And so what happens is, Fred comes in, somebody, the Lord speaks to them, and they show him this thing. It doesn't necessarily show the guy's sin. What it might just reveal is the secrets of his heart. What about the dreams that he had growing up? What about the plans that he sought to achieve and fulfill and what he wanted to do in those plans? And then you go and you say, I don't know your name, but I think God has just shown me something for you. And the guy's like, okay, like, what is your name? He's like, my name's Fred. Like, how are you, Fred? It's lovely to meet you. Here's what I think the Lord has shown me. And he's like, and we're like, are you okay with this? He's like, yep, fire away. And we're like, so when you were growing up, you had this dream. You had this real passion that you were gonna design the most amazing upholstered leather chairs. But they were an unusual design, and that was the thing that floated your boat. You've been interested in graphic design, you've been interested in, do you know, how to make something that is practical, But do you know there's an ergonomic side to the whole thing where it's, do you know, it's practical, it's comfortable, and it really helped. And that's what you always wanted to do as you were growing up. But because of your upbringing, because of your background, because your family maybe never had a huge amount, they told you, you can never do that. We don't have the money to get you to go through that. And therefore, you've put that dream to bed and you thought that that would never happen. What's Fred gonna say? He's probably gonna say something like, "Whoa, how could you possibly know that?" Well, God's shown us. And he could then just say something like, "I cannot believe, what does that mean for you?" He says, "I cannot believe that God knows the dreams that I have had as a child and as a teenager and when I left school, that they were the plans that I wanted to achieve in growing up." And you just get the chance to say to Fred, "Well, do you know what, Fred? Your dreams are God's dreams for you as well. And there's nothing to say that that's no way." Something like that. Rather than, "Do you know what, Fred? We saw a picture of you this morning. You were in Rooney's in Cornergrade and you stole 3 loaves of bread and a carton of milk." And we usually think that when it reveals the secrets of somebody's heart, we think it's sin, we think it's negative. What about the positive thing? What about the gold rather than the 75,000 tons of dirt? And it's gonna have an impact on that guy's life. And then, so it reveals the secrets of the unbelieving heart. But we have to test it as well, don't we? So I'm going to get to the bit here about the passage that we just read. So in Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12, God reveals his judgment on unbelievers in Israel. In the past, God had spoken clear and comforting words to the people. He'd spoken clearly and unambiguously. However, they stubbornly resisted his word. If you've read the Old Testament, you know what I'm talking about. Consequently, Isaiah says that in the future, the Lord will speak unclear words with stammering lips and other tongues as a punishment for their hardness of heart. The stammering lips and other tongues are the lips and tongues of foreign invaders whom the people will not understand. So God was going to speak to them, but he was going to speak to them with people who spoke different languages, and because of that they wouldn't understand. Okay, and so that's from Isaiah 28, 11 and 12, and that is what Paul is directly referring to in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where it says, "Tongues then are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers." Well, prophecy is not for unbelievers but for believers. And so if the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your mind? Because they'll be like, "No going there. Presence of God is not in that place. They don't even understand what they're saying. How can God speak to people that way? And we don't know what he's saying. We don't understand it. We don't get that." Nah. We've had it with that. But if all prophesy, an unbeliever or an outsider comes in. But before that, if we start prophesying and it's the Lord, as believers, we're going to be like, "Yes! The presence of God is in the room." I mean, this is something to be excited about. The presence of God is here. His favour is, as we're talking about here, there's favours on the vineyard in Enniskillen. Oh man, the presence of God is here. He's here, he's speaking, and he's revealing the secrets of people's hearts. I want to go there. I want to hear what God says about my life. He must think we're great, because he's there. I mean, it's just a wee shop front in Cross Street, but man, you go in there, it's just used to be a shop. And God's there. I mean, kind of that's what it's a bit like. Now, I'm not saying, I'm using that as an analogy. God is everywhere. But when he manifests his presence, it makes a difference. And so we're going to get excited when the presence of God comes. So Paul understands that when God speaks to people in a language they cannot understand, it's a form of punishment for unbelief. This is relating to Isaiah. And so incomprehensible speech will not guide, but confuse and lead to destruction. Because if you don't understand what God's saying, and you know, so you come in, and I don't mean to make fun of the gift of tongues, but you come in and people are all stood going, shooby dooby dooby dooby, oh, shooby dooby dooby. You have no understanding of what that is. And so if somebody who has never been here before walks in and we're all, here she comes in a Honda, do you know, they're going to be like, what are they doing? And I would think they probably won't even let the door swing it's fully open, but they'll be out the door already. Because if I went to a church and they were doing that, I would be the one out the door. Okay, I would. If somebody in here speaks in tongues, then I'm going to be like, okay, who has the interpretation? Now you're going to think this is harsh, but that's all right. And I'm going to ask for somebody to share an interpretation. And if nobody shares the interpretation, I'm going to ask you to sit down. But John, that is harsh. Well, maybe, but that's what this teaches. That's what this teaches. If people are coming in, so Fred comes in and we're all, oh, shooby dooby dooby, right? You might think, as Christians, we might be like, ah, oh, God's here. Fred doesn't think that. He thinks that we're bona fide nutters. Doesn't he? And that's the last thing that the Lord wants, and that's the last thing that we want. It's a difficult enough situation being a believer as it is, without making it harder for ourselves. And so we need to have order in worship. And that's why, so somebody stands up and they're like that, and they just speak out in tongues, then I'm going to say, great. Who has the interpretation? And we'll wait. And I mean, we'll wait. Because the last thing I want to do is quench the spirit. But we don't want to encourage exotic behaviour. It's probably the best way to put it. Do you understand what I mean? Because if God's here, he'll let us know he's here. In no uncertain terms, and we don't need to make it look flowery and that kind of thing. And so if that's happening and people are stood and they're shouting in tongues and people are leaving, there's something wrong, and I'm going to stop that. Because that seems to me that the favour of the Lord isn't upon us, and the favour of the community certainly isn't going to be with us. And so we would nip that in the bud. However, Fred comes in, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Nigel. Nigel says, don't know, and tells him the whole thing about the chairs and the whole thing like that. And Fred's just like, I do not believe that this whole time that the Lord has, that shows me that God has known about my whole situation, my whole life. This is amazing. And then turn around again. We heard a story like that yesterday where a girl was met, it was Halloween in the outskirts of Chicago, and they came up to her, they started to pray for her. She wanted to be a fashion designer, but because she came from a poor neighbourhood, it was never ever able to happen. They shared with her, and she turned and says, I had no idea that you Christians would speak to me like that. So what did you expect us to say? I expected you to tell me that I was a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner. I'm paraphrasing, but that's pretty much the gist of what he was saying. And the girl could not believe that God knew what she had wanted to do her whole life, and it couldn't happen. He was that concerned, that involved in her life, even at that stage, and she just broke down, bawling her eyes out, gave her life to Jesus. I want to see that type of stuff. It doesn't need to look exotic. We don't now need to jump a bit like loonies and wave our arms in the air. That's no what 1 Corinthians 14 suggests. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That's true. But there's also orderliness in worship. We're never going to be religious, but we're not going to be irreligious either. I'm thirsty, I'm hungry for the presence of God to be among us. And I want to see it, but we just need to make sure that we do it in accordance with what this says, because if we don't, then it stops.
John, can I ask just a clarifying question? So, obviously the gift of tongues is a gift.
Mm-hmm.
So what would you say is an appropriate use of that gift then? Is it because it says that it edifies you with God, is it more of a private thing then? Or
Okay, are we all right if I answer this? So, can somebody look up in their Bible? In fact, I'll do it now, okay? So, Acts 10, 46. So, when you speak, so, let's just put it like this. We all speak in tongues, just for the sake of a conversation at this stage. And so you're in the house this morning and you're praying and then you start speaking in tongues. It talks about in the beginning there that how we utter mysteries with our spirit and you don't necessarily understand what you're saying. You might sit one morning and you'll be like, oh, and Roger and Joanne have a conversation later like, I was speaking in tongues there. It sounded like I was doing Arabic the day. It felt like Japanese last week, right? That's the kind of thing that Charlene and I would talk about. But, right? Just interesting. But, so that's your private, personal prayer life. So that's the personal side of it. And so what that does then, as it says in Corinthians, is it edifies us personally with the Lord. So, do you know, prophecy has a horizontal thing where you're speaking into somebody else's life. Whereas with tongues, it's a thing, it's vertical, it's you and God, right? And then, so, tongues edifies us with God, it edifies the believer. Whereas when you prophesy, it edifies the body. That's what it says. And then it says, unless the tongue is interpreted, and then what that does is that edifies the whole group, right? But does that mean then, so Dave comes up and he's shooby dooby, you know, the whole thing for, and then somebody stands up. So I have the interpretation for that. This is what the Lord says. I am doing a new thing in Enniskillen, this and this and this and this and this is going to happen. Please be forewarned that if that happens, I'll ask you to sit down. Because I don't see that that fulfills what Scripture teaches that an interpreted tongue is. But that's prophecy. And it's different. Tongues is a prayer language. And so when somebody does it in a corporate setting like this, and somebody interprets it, I expect that interpretation to be something of this kind of ilk. Oh, Lord, you are amazing. You are wonderful. You are the creator of heaven and earth. You are the Alpha, the Omega. You're the beginning and the end. Your hands through stars into space. You are the magnificent creator, the wonderful counselor. That kind of stuff where it's directed towards him. And Acts 10, 46 says, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God or praising God, which suggests that when they were speaking in tongues, it was praise to him. That's one verse, but it's better than no verses. It's in Scripture. That's what it seems to teach. There would be no point in my thinking where the gift of prophecy and the gift of an interpreted tongue are the exact same. It makes no sense. Whereas, so, if somebody's sitting here and they start speaking in tongues and then somebody stands up and they interpret that and it's praise still directed to him, it fits in with what it tells us that tongues is at the start. Because you're speaking mysteries with your spirit. It's something that you're doing, you're praying and you're speaking to him. I think sometimes there can be one other aspect to it, and that can be where, do you know, at the time of Pentecost, and they came out and they were speaking in tongues, and all the different people, there were 14 different dialects or languages represented, they all heard them in their own language. And the only other way I've heard that is one of the early pioneers of Christianity, George Whitefield, went to America and he spoke to the Native American people. And when he spoke in tongues, but it turned out to be their language. I don't know how that works. I don't know. That's the only thing I can suggest that say that it fits in with scripture, where, you know, they all spoke. Does that answer your question? Is that helpful? Okay. So glad. So signs can either be positive or negative, going back to the prophecy thing. Signs in the Old Testament can mean an indication of God's attitude. So when he's there, his favour is on you. When he withdraws his presence, he's not happy. And those indications are either positive or negative. Positive towards those who believe and obey God, but negative towards those who disbelieve and disobey him. And then sign in the New Testament is an indication of God's approval and blessing, or indication of God's disapproval and a warning of judgment. So, when God speaks to people in a language they cannot understand, it signifies his anger and results in their turning further away from him. So in verse 23, where it says, get to the right book, John, and it might help. I'm still in Acts. So 1 Corinthians 14 and in verse 23, it says, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your mind? It would drive them away if we were all doing that, wouldn't it? Because they would think, what is going on in that place? They're just speaking gobbledygook and they expect me to sit in there and be part of that. Now, it probably would appeal to some people. And that's the truth. But for the majority of people would come in and go, well, what is that? Now, I'm no interested in being. Trust me, if that was the case, I wouldn't be here either. And I don't think yous would. And so, it's the inevitable result of incomprehensible speech. And then it says in verse 20, in your childish way of acting, you will be giving a sign to the unbelievers, which is entirely wrong, because their hardness of heart has not reached the point where they deserve that severe sign of judgment. So when you come together, verse 26, if anyone speaks in a tongue, be sure someone interprets. That's what we have to do. Otherwise, the tongue speaker should be quiet in the church. And then similarly with prophecy, verses 24 and 25 follows quite easily from the statement in verse 22 that prophecy is a sign to believers. So a paraphrase of Paul's thought might be this. Prophecy is indication of God's presence among the congregation to bless it. Therefore, if an outsider comes in and everyone prophesies, you will be speaking about the secrets of the outsider's heart, which he thought no one knew. He will realize that these prophecies must be the result of God's working, and he will fall on his face and declare, truly God is among you. In this way, prophecy will be a sure sign to you that God really is at work in your midst. Okay, so what I want us to do, instead of going on for ages, I just want us to see if God wants to speak. Now, and so, well, can we do this? Can we stand? Because we've been sitting for a while, and then, do you know, you don't even need to keep your eyes open or shut or whatever. This is a place where, do you know, it's safe here. Can we stop the recording? So it's not being recorded either.